When Paul and Marcia came to visit us in Ghana, Marcia came back having been injured by our roads. The disclaimer is this, Marcia. I was with FIM at that time. You cannot sue West African Mercy Ministries. So if you want to sue anybody, go after FIM. A good friend of mine and of Paul's, David York, is pastor of Crossroads Community Church down in New Berlin. And every Sunday I've been in his church, he starts the service this way. It is March today, it would be. He will be starting his service with this phrase. It is March 24th, 2013, and God is still on his throne.
Amen.
That's easy to say when things are going well. It was March 2nd, 2012, the day that my son decided to end his own life in Ghana. And God was still on his throne. It was February 14th of this year that we found out that my wife had cancer, a very rare and aggressive form of cancer, and that she would need surgery, which she has been through now and is now facing 6 months of chemotherapy. God is still on his throne. Why this message today? This is Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be focusing on the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. But I think this particular message on this particular day might have some real bearing on that whole concept. Because when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and when he was presented that day, that Palm Sunday, so many years ago, he was being presented as the king. But there's a problem. He wasn't the king that Israel was expecting. Israel had this idea of what a king should look like. They were under Roman rule. They were being oppressed. And they were looking for a king, a Messiah, to come in and to deliver them from that. And Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. And he was being proclaimed as the king, but it was not very long after that little event that the Israelites found that this guy wasn't what they had expected. In fact, it was just 1 week later that they all gathered together and gave their consent to his crucifixion. My family and I have been through some very difficult times, and we're not the only ones. I know there are many people in this room that have been through equally, if not even worse, times of difficulty. And it's during those times that we see that Jesus often presents himself as something unlike what we expect or desire. I certainly, as a father, and my wife as a mother, when we adopted Derek 16 years ago, never expected for his life to end the way it was. And we didn't expect Jesus to allow this to unfold like that. We adopted him and we were kind of, you know, expecting, all right, Lord, we're reaching outside of ourselves. We're giving a home to a child that's not biologically ours. And, you know, there was this kind of expectation that God was going to make everything wonderful and Derek was going to become, I don't know, the next D.L. Moody or something. But that's not the way God unfolded his life and our lives. And we never expected to hear back on the 14th of February. Isn't that a great day to hear that your wife has cancer on Valentine's Day? It was wonderful. We never expected to hear that news. You see, Jesus often shows up differently than we expect him to. But he's still on the throne. He's still the king. And that's why I think it's appropriate for us to talk about these things today. God has entrusted. The other reason I think it's appropriate. We're not up there. I'm pushing the right button too, okay? We had a little problem with the which right Daniel was talking about earlier today. The other reason I think this message is appropriate is because God has given our family through these difficult times. Really, it's... It's a stewardship. He has given us something to go through so that we can help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, read this way. We're going to be all over the place this morning in Scripture. I don't, have one particular passage we're settling on. But Paul wrote these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Paul makes it very clear. God allows us to go through difficult times so that we, within the body of Christ, can help others in the body of Christ go through the times that they're going to struggle with. And so it's appropriate for us to share as a family, with the family, what difficult times God has brought us all through. Because it just might be that there's somebody here this morning that's facing something very, very difficult in their own life. I've heard it said from many pulpits, there's three kind of people in this world. There are those that are in trouble, those that are just coming out of trouble, and those that are about to go into trouble. Because this life is full of trouble. And the question isn't whether you're going to have trouble in this life, it's whether you're going to try to face that trouble alone or not. There are two major things that helped us as we went through, first of all, the suicide death of our son, Derek, and now helping us go through these times of uncertainty with my wife, Debbie. By the way, she's not able to be with us this morning. She, for the first time, went out yesterday after her surgery. She had a friend that she met down in Chicago that she hadn't seen in a long time and just wiped her out. So I'm sorry she's not here with us, but she sends her greetings to you all. The first thing that has helped us and is helping us to go through is what we know about God. Theology is important, people. It's not just something we learn on Sunday mornings so that when we get together for fellowship time, we can win the Bible trivia games. Theology is important because it's what you know about God when you're in difficulties that are going to help you to come through. There are four things I want to focus on this morning about what we know about God. First of all, God is wise. Plenty of passages of Scripture that remind us of the wisdom of God. Job chapter 12, verse 13. "With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding." And Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. "This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom." He's not just good in wisdom. He's excellent. He has wisdom. And wisdom, remember, is different than knowledge. Knowledge is, a set of facts that we have. Wisdom is how to use those facts. What to do with that. How to make decisions and right decisions. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him." I love the phrase, to whom belong wisdom and might. They're God's. He owns those things. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Romans 11, I love that little passage of Scripture because Paul is just coming off of a section where he's trying to help the Romans to understand as best he can human responsibility to respond to God for salvation and election. And maybe Paul was the first one to ever try to do that. It's been tried over and over again since then, and I don't think anybody's ever come up with a real satisfactory explanation of how those things go together. I love how Charles Spurgeon, many years ago, was asked to reconcile free will, human responsibility, and the election of God, the sovereignty of God. And his response was this: I don't reconcile friends. And that's where he left it. You know, so Paul is coming off of that, and then it's almost like Paul saying, look, I've done what I can. And then he breaks into this: oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. People, you may never fully understand it. I guess you probably won't. I don't think Paul does, and he can't teach you what he doesn't know, so sorry. Paul, I don't think, fully understood it, because what he comes to as a conclusion is this: oh, the depths, you know, come on, God's smarter than we are. Let's let God be God. He's the one that has the wisdom. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And I love how he closes this: to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. To the only wise God, the only source of real wisdom, is God himself. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 25. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If I can paraphrase this in a way that might even be a little sacrilegious, God on his dumbest day is smarter than we can ever imagine. I don't think God has ever had a dumb day, but I think you know what I'm trying to get across. God is wise. And knowing that we have a wise God was essential as we faced the death of our son. God, you are wiser than we are. We saw it earlier in the verses that we were looking at, your memory verses. You know, my ways aren't your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. God is wise. He has understanding that we don't know. Why did he let my son end his life that way? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this: he's a wise God. And when I don't understand it, I can rest assured that I have a God who does. Secondly, right button, God is loving. I think I'm preaching to the choir with that one. Most of you know a lot of the verses that speak of God's love. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because, and we teach this to our little ones, you know, probably the first memory verse that they learn, God is love. God is love. He's not just loving, he is love. He encompasses everything about who he is love. And everything about what love is, God is. There's an equality thing going on here. John 3:16, of course, another very familiar passage that every one of your Awana kids has had to learn, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 15:12-13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Ephesians 2:4-9, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. Now think about that. We were worthless. We were worse than worthless. We were harmful to his cause. But because he had great love for us, he took care of that problem. We didn't deserve it. And we were doing everything in our power to show that we deserved just the opposite. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. An everlasting love. Must have been verses like this that inspired Frederick Lehman years ago to write what has become one of my favorite hymns, and it's called The Love of God. And I especially like the third verse of that hymn. I would have you turn in your hymnal, but I see your hymnal is up on the screen, and I didn't give advance notice. Let me just read that verse. I love the poetry that this man used in writing this hymn. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. John wrote it. Similar words at the end of the Gospel of John when he said, in effect, if I tried to write everything about Christ, the world couldn't contain the volumes that it would take. God loves us. And we needed to know that during the times when God was allowing our family to go through something that didn't feel very loving. Sometimes you have to take things by faith. I don't know how many times I've had to repeat to myself when my children are messing up, children are a blessing from the Lord. Children are a blessing. You know, sometimes you have to take things by faith, and sometimes this is one of those things. You know, I love how David writes in the Psalms, because over and over again we find David struggling with something and struggling with an experience that he's going through, and then he'll stop himself. And he'll start reciting, okay, this is what I remember. God, this is what I know about you. And it helped him to get through these times. Sometimes all we have left is what we know about God. And we have to tell ourselves over and over again, okay, God, you love me. It doesn't feel like it right now, but you love me. Thirdly, God is for us. God is for us. This I know, Psalm 56, 9 through 11. David, one of the times that he was expressing, okay, I've got to remember these things. This I know, that God is for me. He doesn't stop there. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And there's David just reminding himself, okay, it doesn't seem like it right now, God, but this I know, you're for me. You, Lord, in whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, I will trust. I will trust in you, God. And it's David recounting for him the things that he knows about God. He needed to be reminded of these things. Later on in Psalm, we read these words, Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. God is for us. He's on our side. Psalm 124, 1 through 5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Again, God is on our side. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Again, Jeremiah 29:11 was part of your memory verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then back to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Even when we're going through times that are horrific. Even when, you know, as my wife was just informed this past week, without chemotherapy, the chance of recurrence for her cancer is 100%. And even with chemo, it's only 50%. It's 50% that it'll come back. And yet, God is for us. There's something in this. God is for us. These three things are three aspects of who God is that we really like to focus on. We like really to think about God being a wise God. We like thinking about God being a loving God. We like to think about God being for us. He's in our corner. He's on our side. Here's one that we oftentimes don't like to think too much about. God is sovereign. God is the King. And that's why this message and Palm Sunday really go together, because God is King. He announces himself to be King. And he's sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And we don't like that all the time. We love Jesus is my Savior. And he gives me my fire insurance policy so that I don't have to go to hell. But we're not real wild about Jesus is my Lord. And somehow in evangelicalism, I think we've mixed up the message, because we present Jesus Christ, the Savior, and oh, by the way, he wants to be your Lord too. Will you let him? And the Bible presents just the opposite. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the sovereign King. He offers to be your Savior. But Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. And he controls every aspect of our life. Here's some verses that we don't, our Awana kids don't memorize these very much. And we don't pin these up on our refrigerator because they don't inspire us. But they should. I am the Lord, Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Put this one up on your refrigerator. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. We don't like that up on our fridge. We don't see that cross-stitched into little plaques hanging all over our walls. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. God doesn't shy away from these things. He doesn't say, I allow these things to happen to you. He says, I caused them. That's sovereignty. That's a king making decisions. I know, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. David, talking to God. Later in Psalm 119, verses 67 to 71. I think I missed part of that one. Oh, excuse me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me, David says, that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And then also in Psalm 119, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. God is sovereign. He uses difficult times. And at first you might think, well, how in the world can verses like that encourage me through my difficulties? But we took great comfort in that as a family. And are taking great comfort in that now, because we know that the loving and wise God who is for me is the one who's not only allowing these things to happen, but in some way is decreeing them for our family. And the comfort comes in the fact that we know God to be wise and loving and for us. I'm pointing to the back. You're seeing the same thing here. wise, loving, and for us. Only because we know the first three are true can we take great comfort in knowing of that God being sovereign is actually a beneficial thing for us. I don't know how I would have gotten through this past year dealing with the death of my son, the way that God chose to allow to bring that about in our family and bring our family into that whole situation. I don't know how I would have gotten through that if I didn't believe that there was somebody sovereignly and purposefully in charge of what was going on. I would have gone stark raving nuts to think that all of this was somehow random and that God just kind of had to kind of allow it, but he didn't really. No, I've got a God who chose it. A wise and loving God who is for me chose this. And only then can I sit back and rest and say, okay, God, I may not understand. I may not understand this ever, this side of heaven. But you've brought this to our family. And there's purpose behind this. There's a reason for what you have done. You see, the alternative is that God simply acquiesces to a force other than himself, and that there's just no purpose through much of what we face. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how people go through life with that. To not know with an assurance that there's purpose in everything that God brings into our life. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. In a sermon that he preached on Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, he admits, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered as the stars are in their courses. The creeping of an aphid over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. The fall of leaves from a poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling avalanche. And then he was questioned about these beliefs. And because it sounded to these people like what Spurgeon was saying made him a fatalist. Well, can't do anything about it. You just got to accept it. And Spurgeon responded this way, what is fate? Fate is this, whatever is, must be. But there's a difference between that and providence. Providence says, whatever God ordains, must be. There's a huge difference in those two things. Whatever happens, happens. It's all random. Nobody's really in charge. You just got to accept it. Grit it out. Grit your teeth, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and go on. And providence says this, God purposed, the loving, the wise, the God who is for us, purposed these things. They were done intentionally. They were done lovingly. They're for you. You know, I recall an Old Testament story, and it was when when Joseph had been sold into Egypt and his father was being faced with the final challenge to his control of his family, because you remember the story, the brothers went down, got food, came back, had one of their brothers had to stay in jail, so to speak, because of some occurrences that happened during that time. And Joseph, their brother, who was now second in charge of all of Egypt, had warned them, don't you come back here unless you bring Benjamin, my youngest, my he didn't say my brother, but your youngest brother with you. So they returned home, and Isaac was not happy. But the food ran out. The famine continued, and it became time to go back to Egypt for more food. But the brothers all said, we can't go back. He warned us. We cannot come back without Benjamin. And Isaac said some kind of immortal words. He said, all this is against me. But it wasn't against him. All of it was a setup by God's design to get his family safely into Egypt where they could go through the famine, be settled in the land, in the best farming part of the land at that time, the land of Goshen, which is now just a big sandbox, but at that time it was green and lush and a great place for a shepherd to bring his extended family and live out their days. See, God had it in control, but it didn't seem like that to Isaac. It seemed like, I've lost Joseph, I've lost another son, he's down in Egypt, I don't know if I'll ever see him again, and now you're asking for Benjamin, the only other child that I had with Rachel, and you're asking me to give that up. God, this is all against me. Only as the story panned out to see it was actually for him. You see, that's the kind of God we know. We know that a sovereign God who chooses these things, he does it wisely, he does it lovingly, and he does it for our benefit. And again, I'm not here to tell you, and now I'm going to show you why Derek's decision to end his own life has been beneficial. I don't know what it is. I really don't. And I don't think I will know this side of heaven what it is. I can't say it wasn't a painful thing. It was a very painful thing. And continues to be. But I know this. God knows. And God would not have allowed that into our family's life except that it passed through his wise mind, his loving heart, and it was for our good. And he's going to show us that someday. We rest assured in that. Now, the second thing that helped us, I said the first thing is what we know about God. The second thing that helped us through this time is what we knew about God. Just one letter change, past tense to future tense. And what I mean by that is this. Inaccurate and insufficient concepts of who God is will not carry you through times of calamity. They will not. You see, we were able to walk through these times with Derek because of what we already knew about God. We didn't have to struggle and sit down, okay, wow, God, this completely rocks our world, which it did. Now, we got to sit down and study and figure out all these things about you to help us get through that. We never would have made it. It's the fact that we already knew these things about God. We had spent time in the years prior to that learning about who God is through his word, coming to understand him, that allowed us to walk through the tough time. You can't face a time like this and then sit down and try to learn your theology. You've got to learn your theology during the times before they come. And I'm here to say, based on Jesus' own words, the tough times are coming if they've not hit you already. And if they have hit you, bad news. There's more coming. Because he says this world is full of trouble. It's full of trouble. Do you want to go through that trouble struggling because you don't have a concept of who God is? You don't have a relationship built with this King who is for you? Or do you want to go through it accompanied by a loving, wise Savior who's on your side? That's your choice. And my admonition to you is, don't try to learn this stuff while you're walking through the tough times. Use the times that God gives you between those times to discover who he is on your behalf. That's why I said earlier, theology is important. Only a stable foundation will bear you up through the storms of life. Anybody who grew up in Sunday school has sung the song, I'm sure, The Wise Man and the Foolish Man, Matthew chapter 7. The foundation that made the wise man's house stand strong against the storms of life was not just the word of God, but it was the word of God that he had appropriated into his life. The wise man and the foolish man both had some knowledge. What made the wise man wise was he used that knowledge. He adjusted his life according to that knowledge. He didn't just learn it because he wanted to pass his sections in Awana. We cannot just wait until the trouble comes. We've got to lay that foundation during the times that are good. Again, inaccurate and insufficient concepts of who God is will not carry you through. John Piper wrote these words, or spoke these words in a message that he preached at his church in Minneapolis. The message was entitled, 10 Aspects of God's Sovereignty Over Suffering and Satan's Hand in It. And he writes these words as a warning to us as the church. The church has not been spending its energy to go deep with the unfathomable God of the Bible. Against the overwhelming weight and seriousness of the Bible, much of the church is choosing at this very moment to become more light and shallow and entertainment-oriented, and therefore successful, I love this phrase, successful in its irrelevance to massive suffering and evil. The popular God of fun church is simply too small and too affable to hold a hurricane in his hand. The biblical categories of God's sovereignty lie like landmines in the pages of the Bible, waiting for someone to seriously open the book. They don't kill, but they do explode trivial notions of the Almighty. He's trying to get across to us that this light, fluffy God we preach these days isn't enough during the tough times. You can have your best life now. Really? My family's just been through a year where if this is the best life gets, we've been sold a bill of goods. You know, God wants to bless you with all kinds of money and all. It doesn't cut it when the bottom drops out. We need to understand the depth, like Paul talks about, of who God is and how much he loves us and how much he's for us. Because we won't survive if we don't understand these things. Be wise. Be like that wise man. Take those truths, especially during the times where things are going along pretty well. It's like a respite God gives us between the storms to buck up for the next one, to be ready, you know, to mend our nets or whatever phrase you want to use. Because another storm's coming. And most likely, it's going to be a little tougher than the last one. Because he matures us along. It is Palm Sunday, March 24th, 2013, and God is still on his throne. That's a foregone conclusion. The thing at issue is not, will you welcome that truth, but will you rest in it? Will you accept whatever God brings your way as wise and loving and beneficial, even when you can't see this to be true? There's a song that I have loved for quite some time. It's a chorus that was written. I don't even know when it was written. But these last 15 months, I'm telling you, this song has taken on great new meaning. It's the song entitled, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. The verses read this way, Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. Where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. We can say that. We all, yeah. God, when I get the raise, you're the man. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name when I'm in Cancun. Blessed be your name when the Lord's marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Father, I pray this morning. You have presented yourself years ago as the king and were rejected because you didn't show up the way the Israelites expected you to. And we can sit in condemnation on them and wag our tongues and come up with all sorts of pious things to say. But God, we have done it time and time again ourselves when you show up as we don't expect you to. Yeah, when we're on vacation and when we're getting raises and when we're getting new jobs or, you know, whatever. When we can finally buy the new house, blessed be your name. But God, then you show up in other ways. But it's still you that are showing up. And I pray that our hearts can truly say these words, blessed be your name. When it is painful, when we are in the wilderness, when it's not sunny. Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to sing the words of this song and other songs like it as an expression of our trust, our faith in who you are. That we can say, God, yes, Derek killed himself. I know that's kind of a stark way of saying it, but that's what happened on March 2nd of last year. God, blessed be your name. Father, right now my wife is going through cancer and facing chemo with no assurance that it's going to do any good. Blessed be your name. God, you're wise. You are loving. You are for us. And you are sovereign. There's purpose. Father, may we all be people of faith who can truly say, blessed be your name. We pray these things in your name. Amen.